We were looking last week at verse number 27, and it talks about striving together. We just sang that in the first song that we sang tonight, in the first verse that we sang, striving to please Him in all that I do. We're talking about making it a reality. We're going to strive together against things that are unscriptural. That's what the plan should be, striving together, not against one another, but striving together against satanic forces that would lead us away from the things of God. Making it a reality, singing it is one thing, pleasing in all that I do, striving to please Him in all that I do. I wonder how many times we've sung that in the last 30 years. And yet doing it is much more difficult than singing it. It's much more work. Making it a reality. A reality is something that is actually existing as opposed to an ideal. The ideal is striving together in all that we do. Yeah, striving to please Him in all that we do. That's a great ideal. We need to make it a reality so it is actually existing. We're actually doing it. Now, the Bible is very plain about the fact that when we get to the end of the age, we're going to be living in what the Bible calls perilous times. And that word simply means hard to do times. Then it's going to be hard to make it a reality that we will be striving together to please Him in all that we do. It won't come easy. I don't think it has ever come easy. I don't think it came easy for Noah. You want to please me in all that you do, you're going to be a weirdo. You're going to build a boat, and you're only your family after 120 years. Nobody's going to listen to you anyway. So why am I doing this? You know, could have built a much smaller boat and let the animals go. No, he had a plan, and he did it. It was hard to do. You look at all those people that we look at in the Bible, Moses, Joseph, John the Baptist, any of them. You look at them and it was hard to do, but it's harder now to do. God said that. He said in the last days, perilous times will come. Now, the only way we're going to make it a reality is if we are striving together. That is, if we have teamwork. Teamwork is a combined action of a group. So we are looking at two areas, the only two real important areas as far as God is concerned. First one is your home, and the second one is your church. Now, if we have teamwork in those two areas, things will go great. If we don't have teamwork, it's going to be much more difficult. And so those of us who have a situation at home where we have the team, the family, and we're all on the same page, we need to count ourselves very fortunate. We need to thank God for that every day. Not everybody has that situation. I have had that situation since I was 13 years old. In fact, 12 years old when I got saved. 10 days later, my dad got saved. So there was my mom and my dad and me and my brother, and we were all on the same page. Now, if you have that situation and you have that family situation, you need to be very thankful for it. Not everybody does. But even then, if we are all on the same page, but we're not all striving together to please Him in all that we do, we're not going to have the situation that we could have. And there's two major areas, as I said, that are under attack more than any other areas, and that is the home and the church. The devil doesn't care much, whether Tim Horton makes it or not. He really doesn't much care about that. He does care whether your home makes it or not. He does not want you to make it, and he does not want the church to make it. Now, as we look in this chapter, I always, always like to go back, and before we take a verse like this, I'd really rather preach a whole book than take a verse out of a chapter and talk about it. But at least what we can do here is determine who is this written to. And you should always do that. You're going to study the Bible, find out who's talking and who is he talking to. And it's very simple in this particular case to find that out. Verse 1. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. All right. So obviously, then, the situation here is a local church context. We have a lot of parachurch organizations. We have newspapers, and we have TV programs, and we have Bible colleges. Those Bible colleges do not have bishops and deacons. They may have some saints, but bishop, you understand that's the term that was used if there was a lot of Greek people that were being addressed, and there was in this case, so they use the word bishop. It means pastor. And so he's writing in, obviously, very obviously, to a local church situation, a local church context. Now, notice, if you would, please, in verse number 1, the word all. And then in verse number 4, for you all. And then in 7, you all, ye all are partakers. Verse 8, you all. Verse 25, you all. Philippians 2, verse 17, you all. And verse 26, you all. And then in Philippians 4, and verse 21, every saint. And in verse 23, you all. Now, as you look into the epistles that Paul wrote, you will find that he used that phrase, you all, 27 times. And so, obviously, then, he is writing in this situation here, as we see it, to all of the saints, verse 1, in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, in the local church, with the bishops and the deacons. When Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians, he ended it with the phrase, you all. When he wrote to the Galatians, the last two words in that book are all men. Ephesians ends with all them that love the Lord. Philippians ends with you all. Colossians begins with all the saints. 1 Thessalonians ends with all the brethren. 2 Thessalonians ends with all the brethren. Titus ends with you all. Philemon, verse 5, says all the saints. Hebrews ends with these two words, you all. James used the word all 8 times. 1 Peter ends with you all. 2 Peter has the word all in it 8 times. 1 John 9 times. 2 John begins, all will know the truth. And then 3 John, the last verse, is all men. Jude 1 and 15 talks about executing judgment upon all. And the last two words in the entire Bible, Revelation, last chapter, last verse, you all. So you kind of get the idea when God repeats something that many times that when he's writing what he's writing in the local church context, in all these epistles, it's for you and me, it's for all of us. All of us. Now, as Paul is writing this letter, he is very near death. He knows that in any given minute, he is going to be executed. They will lob off his head and throw his body. Normally what they did was threw him out of the Mamertine prison into a river that was behind it, and the crocodiles finished them off. That could happen any minute. He is very, very, very weary. He has been beaten and battered ever since he named the name of Jesus Christ in such a way that no other person except Jesus suffered that much. He has faced the battles from what he called without, and the battles from within. That's a sad thing that he would even have to say that, but he did. While he was busy fighting off the wolves, trying to protect the sheep, there was always a certain amount of sheep that were biting at his heels while he was trying to protect them. There is not a pastor in this country that doesn't know what I'm talking about when I say that. In fact, I talked with a pastor today who had that problem. And all he's trying to do, good man, all he's trying to do is protect the sheep. But somebody is biting at his heels. Some sheep. Imagine that. When I say there's not a pastor that doesn't understand that, I'm including the one who's talking to you right now. Very seldom is there a week that goes by in the last 20 years that I've been here while I've been trying to protect the sheep that some of the sheep aren't nibbling at my heels and biting and got some problem. Very, very seldom that is not the case. And if a man is going to be a pastor, and if you think maybe that God has called you to be a pastor, if you're not ready to accept that, then don't get into the pastorate, because that's just part of the job description. That's the way it's going to be. And if a pastor can't handle that, if he can't handle that, he's gonna wash out. He's gonna have to understand that this is part of the case. And so he says in verse number 23, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. I've had enough of this cold prison. I've had enough of this dampness. I've had enough of these wounds and sores, and his back has been beaten and battered with whips, and he's been beaten with rods many times, and he's tired of it all. And he said, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And so here he is, facing the situation. He said, I would just like to go home. I would just like to get on out of here and get into that land of perfection. Nevertheless, he said, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Well, he's writing his final words to these Christians, and he says in verse 27 only, notice that word, will you please? The Bible could have been written very well without that word only. He didn't write it without that word. God inspired that word. Only let your conversation. I can almost hear the sigh in Paul's voice as he says, only. Only. Let your conversation. Now that word das means talk. That's not what the word means here. It's a manner of life. That's what it means. It is talking about their lifestyle. He is saying, let your lifestyle be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one faith and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So he's writing his final message to these Christians in this local church. He's writing to all the saints. He's writing to the bishop or the pastor. He's writing to the deacons. And he is saying, I just want to hear that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In chapter 2, in verse 2, and you know, we have these chapter headings, but they're man-made. It just travels right through here in the original. And it says in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. One mind, one spirit, stand fast, one spirit, one mind, striving together, like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Well, does that mean you're not supposed to think? No. He goes on and qualifies that. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the one mind. Everybody doing what Christ would do. That's what he is talking about here. And then he goes on to say, referring to Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but number one, he made himself of no reputation. Number two, he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And number three, being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. For us, that speaks of self, death to self. Well, he goes on to say in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect or complete, he's talking about being saved, be thus minded. Be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. In chapter 4, in verse number 3, he says, my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. And so he's writing to people, all the people, who are fellow laborers, who are Christians, their names in the book of life. He said, you need to be thus minded. Have this mind which Christ had. I think it's harder. I know it's harder. For that to be a reality in 2014 than it was in 2000 and say 1947. I think it's far more difficult to make this a reality now because we have far more attacks on us than 1947. But be that as it may, I've said a few times since I've been here that the Christian who finds God's purpose for his or her life has a happy life. You won't have an easy life. I guarantee you won't have an easy life. But if you determine, I am going to find God's purpose for my life, you will have a good life. You'll have a good life. You'll have a hard life, but you'll have a good life. King Solomon came into this world. At one point, he was just a little baby. He was 2 years old, 3 years old, 8 years old, 12 years old, and so on. And he said in 1 Kings 5:5, "Behold, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God." And we call it Solomon's Temple. He said, "I have a purpose. I have a purpose to build a house for God, not to build one for himself." God said to the children of Israel, "You're going to cross over to the other side. You're going to get that promised land. You're going to build your fancy houses, and you're going to forget all about me." Well, they did, and they ended up in bondage. But King Solomon said, "I purpose. This is my purpose in life." Every morning when he woke up, he had that purpose. What is your purpose? What is the first thing you think about when you get up in the morning and you start out? What is your purpose? Be honest with the Holy Spirit as he talks to you about that. What is your purpose? Do you have one? Solomon said, "I have a purpose. My purpose is to get that temple built for God." So he had a good life. He got it done too, by the way. Paul the Apostle, he said in Acts 26 and 16 that God said unto him, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for a purpose." Paul, you're going to find my purpose for you, and it isn't going to be easy. He's writing this letter now saying, "I'd just soon go to heaven as kick around this thinking world any longer. I have appeared unto thee for a purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee." Do we have that purpose? We wake up in the morning and we say, "Lord, would you make me a witness of the things that I have seen and the things that you will show me?" Do we have that purpose? At work? Do we have that purpose at the grocery store? Do we have that purpose in life? Or is our purpose something carnal? Something carnal. If we find God's purpose, as did Solomon, and if we find God's purpose, as did Paul, we'll have a better life. Now, we all have choices and consequences. You could say, "Forget it. I got my purpose. I have my lifestyle. I have my lifestyle. And I don't want to change my lifestyle." If God said to you, "I want you to do this, and it's going to totally change your lifestyle. I want you to sell everything that you have, and I want you to go to Africa, where right now there's a lot of people dying with Ebola, but I want you to go there, so sell your house, sell your car, sell your furniture, get the money together, get a ticket, and go to Africa. Would you go?" That'd sort of mess up your lifestyle, wouldn't it? The question is, are we willing to let God have his purpose? Now, I doubt if God wants any of us to do that, but are we willing to do it? To totally change our lifestyle if he wants us to. Solomon said, "Yeah, I am. I'm going to get this purpose. My life's going to be to build the temple." Paul said, "I am going to have this purpose." And that's what he was standing before a ruler who wanted to put him to death. And he said, "You got to understand, O king, I am just trying to fill God's purpose for my life." And that's what he was doing. Well, Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and 9, Timothy was a pastor. So obviously the context of this is for pastors. But he says in verse 9, that God has saved us and called us according with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. So he says, "Pastor Timothy, you may have a purpose. You may think that you want to do that church there at Ephesus your way." No, no. He hasn't called you according to your works. He's called you according to his own purpose. Pastor Timothy, you better, if you want a happy life, find his purpose. His purpose, Timothy. I ask that same question. I wonder how many pastors there are who would be willing to change everything they're doing if they really realize that they aren't doing God's purpose. God's purpose. And by the way, God hasn't got the same purpose for every church. He doesn't have the same purpose for every church. Some church may have a real focus on missions, and another church may have a real focus on, you know, standing on guard. I know what my purpose is as a pastor, and that's it. Sound the trumpet. Beware. Look out. Look out there. Look out. The wolves are coming in through the door. That's my purpose. You see, I'm getting sick of that negative stuff. Then you're in the wrong church. I'm not going to change. We are going to stand. That is my purpose. That's my purpose for being in the ministry, to sound the trumpet. I don't really like that purpose. I would really rather have a different one. But I am determined that I will do what God has given me the purpose to do. Not according to my works, according to his own purpose. Now, what's your responsibility? Striving together with me to get it done. To get it done. Change it. Get what you have to do. Well, then in Romans 8:28, this is written to all Christians. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and them that are called according to his purpose." If we are going to be doing things according to his purpose, all things will work together for good. You say, "Oh, things are not working together too good in my life." Well, maybe you're not going towards his purpose, called according to his purpose. And so Solomon had a purpose, and Paul had a purpose, and Timothy had a purpose, and all Christians should have a purpose according to his purpose. But Satan has a purpose. And we read in Ezra, when they were trying to get the temple built, it says, "Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose." You can rest assured that when Solomon got up in the morning, there'd be something there to get him off track of building that temple. There'd be something there to get Paul off track. "Man, I've been beaten enough. I'm tired of getting beaten." There'd be something there for Timothy to say, "Well, yeah, I'm trying to protect these sheep, but they keep biting at my feet." There'd be something there for some Christian who desires to do what God says to do and be called according to his purpose. There's something there to say, "I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore." Boy, Jeremiah got there. Jeremiah, he said, they threw him in the city sewer. I mean, they just read the story of Jeremiah. And he said, "I've had it. I'm done with this. Forget my purpose." And he quit. And then what happened? The Bible says that he couldn't handle it. He said, "I can't handle this. I have to go with my purpose." And he got back on track. What is a purpose? It's the reason for which something is created. Why were you created? The Bible says that Christ created all things, and without him was not anything made that was made. So he made you. He made you. He made our children. And so we need to find out, God, what is your purpose? What was your reason for creating me? Most Christians haven't got a clue what that is and don't want to have a clue because it might wreck their lifestyle. Well, God's purpose, according to the local church, is we strive together. We strive together. Go through the Bible sometime when you want a good study and check the verses that talk about one another. I'll just give you ones in Romans alone. There's seven of them. The Bible says in Romans 2:15, excusing one another. Why do you think the Bible says that? Because some people are going to mess up. What do we do when someone messes up? Put them over in a corner and sling mud at them? Is that what you want people to do when you mess up?
Oh, I don't mess up.
Oh, yeah, you do. Yeah. Yeah, excusing one another. Then Romans 12:10 says, "Be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love, honor in honor, preferring one another." Does that mean in your life, in your heart, that everybody in this room is more important than you are? That's exactly what it means. That's how we should think, preferring one another. Romans 13 and 8, love one another. That's the words of agape, by the way. Romans 14, 13, let us not therefore judge one another. You would think that verse said, let us judge one another. No, it says, let us not therefore judge one another. Then it says in Romans 15 and 7, receive ye one another as Christ also received us. Aren't you glad he received you? You know, we are despicable, deceitful, wicked above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it, the heart. And the Bible says that Christ received us. But that word received, it means to take as a companion. He took me as a companion. So he says, receive one another as Christ has received you. Oh yeah, they just do everything the way I want them to and preach everything the way I want them to preach and act the way I want them to act and smell the way I want them to smell, then maybe. No, let us receive one another as Christ received us. And then he said in Romans 15 and verse 14, admonish one another. That word has been translated warn 4 times. You love your fellow Christian enough to warn them when they're doing wrong? We should. We don't because we don't love them. And then it says in Hebrews 10 and 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, you can't exhort one another if you don't assemble together with one another. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Does it get up on Sunday morning and just say, boy, I've got to get to church today, be with those fellow Christians who love me and I love them, and I want to exhort them, I want to lift them up, I want to help them, or can I find some excuse not to be in church today? That doesn't fit in with striving together in verse number 27. Doesn't fit in. He says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Not looking for ways to get out of going to the church. So much the more as you see the day approaching. He says to do that. Philippians 1:27. Now let's read it again. Your affairs. He said, I want to hear your affairs. The dictionary means that's a matter that is a particular person's concern or responsibility. Paul says, I want to hear about your particular responsibilities. Here it is. Your affair. That ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. One spirit, one mind. Okay, let's go back to what we said at the beginning. We're going to be at the end. We are at the end of the age and it's hard to do times. So what do we do in these hard to do times? Well, in that book where he said that, he gave the qualifications for leadership and he gave the qualifications for fellowship. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 7, here are the qualifications for a pastor. And he spelled them out. Boy, it's plain. It's right there. It's very plain. Not so easy, but plain. Plain and simple. Not easy. Then in Titus chapter 1, verse 5 through 9, he gave the qualifications for the leadership, for the pastor. He gave the qualifications. He said, here they all are. Do this. Well, it's pretty plain. And then for deacons and their wives, interestingly enough, he gives us 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 12. He gives the qualifications for deacons and their wives. Interesting, he doesn't give any qualifications for pastor's wife. I guess he figures out that if she's crazy enough to get into that, she's going to be okay. She'll make it. But it says here, read it carefully, if you want to know what a deacon's responsibility is, or the wife's responsibility is, chapter 3, verse 8 through 12. I remember in the early days of the first church I started, well, maybe it was the second, and I had a good man in the church, a good man, and he fit all of the qualifications for a deacon. He fit them all, and I wanted him to be a deacon. The problem was his wife worked on Sundays. Now, the Bible says if you look in there for the qualifications of a deacon's wife, and by the way, hey, don't get uptight. I didn't write the Bible. Just read it and see what it says. Well, the qualifications for a deacon's wife is that she be faithful in all things. So I went to this man. I said, I'd really like you to be a deacon, but the deacon's wife is supposed to be faithful in all things. I think that would include attendance. And, well, she works on Sunday. Okay, what are we going to do now? I said, well, I guess you can't be a deacon. I wish you could be, but you can't be. She's not faithful in attendance. Was that the right decision? I don't know. I don't know. Looking back on it, I'm thinking it was the wrong decision at that time, because it was a case of a good attitude. She was a nurse. She had to work on Sunday or quit her job. They already had a mortgage. They already had this, that, and all the expenses. Maybe I should have prayed about it a little bit more. Well, I wasn't guilty of trying to follow the scriptures anyway. Very, very, very costly decision. Well, when I left that church, the next pastor took it over. He went to another pastor. He said, what about this? Pastor Kirkland wouldn't let this woman, let this man be a deacon because his wife worked on Sunday. What do you think? He said, I think that's crazy. No, it wasn't crazy. It was in the Bible. You see, it's just whether or not we want to pay the price to do what the Bible says or not to say. And by the way, both of those people are still in that church and doing very great, doing very great. And have told me they appreciate the fact that I would take a stand on the scriptures rather than on what would make them feel good or me feel good. So you have the qualifications for leaders, you have the qualifications for pastors, you have the qualifications for deacons, and you have a qualification for their wives. They are obviously considered as part of leadership. So the qualifications are there. Now, what I said as I started this little series, and I don't plan to be on it long, but I said last week that I have been 2 years studying the scriptures, trying to figure out what is the right thing and the wrong thing as far as rules and regulations for a local church. I've been working on this, trying to find out, Lord, what do we do in these hard to do times? Now, the doctrine's not hard. The doctrine's not hard. But the doing is difficult. The doing is not so easy. So I find these qualifications for the leadership, pastors and deacons, and I don't find any qualifications for church members. Now, obviously, as you go through, church members, they have to be saved, they have to be baptized, and they have to join the church. There's absolutely no doubt about that. You can't be a member if you don't join, and it's a no-brainer. Church membership is not an option. That's a no-brainer. If we're not a member of a local church, we're not in the will of God. It's just that simple. However, there's qualifications for pastors, qualifications for deacons. There's no qualifications listed in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus. There's no qualifications listed for church members. I wish there was. I wish it said this, 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 and this, this, and this, like it does for the leadership. But obviously, very obviously, it doesn't. However, after, in the same chapter that you have the qualifications for pastors and deacons, in that same chapter, right immediately following in chapter 3, verse 14, written to the pastor, it says, these things write I unto thee, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Right there in that same chapter. So it's written to the pastor. And to the pastor it says, I say unto thee, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So then he says, Pastor, I've got some directions for you. Now, what is the pastor's responsibility? Well, when he was writing to Titus in Titus 1 written to the pastor, Titus 1 and 5, he said, set in order the things that are wanting. That's the pastor's responsibility. By the way, we're trying to make this look at both areas, so let me throw the home into here. The home and the church are the two most important ones. To the pastor, he says, set in order the things that are wanting. In no uncertain terms, he says, and ye fathers, set in order the things that are wanting. We have our God-given purpose in life and responsibility to do that. All right, so the pastor, Titus 1:5, set in order the things that are wanting. In 1 Corinthians concerning his job, in 14 and 40, it says, let all things be done decently and in order. And in order. Now, we said a little while ago that Noah had a hard life. He did. What did God say to Noah? He said in Genesis 6 and 15, this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. And he gave him all the details on how to build that ark. He gave those details to Noah. He didn't give it to one of his boys. He didn't give it to Noah's wife or one of his boys' wives. He gave the directions to Noah. And he said, Noah, do this. And then in verse 22 of chapter 6, it says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Okay, so let's take it to your home. He gives all of the directions to the leadership in the home, which is in a Christian home. That is the husband or the father. He gives the direction. He said, here is how you do it. This is the fashion that thou shalt make of it. And then that pastor or that father will say, God will say, thus did dad according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Or he'll say something different. But it's your responsibility. All right, Noah, this is how I want you to do it. Noah said, okay, I'm going to do it. Then you got Moses, and Moses, Exodus 25, verse 9. Moses said, God said to Moses, I want you to build a tabernacle. You want me to build a tabernacle? Yeah. And in verse 9, it says, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle, I want you to do it exactly as I show you, and the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. I will give you the details for the tabernacle, Moses. And then he said to him in verse 40, and look that thou make them after the pattern which was shown thee in the mount. He said, I spent 40 days with you, Moses, and I told you how I wanted that done. And the Bible says that Moses did thus all that the Lord had commanded him. So did Moses in verse 16. Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. So he said, Noah, I want you to build the ark. Here's the directions. He says, Moses, I want you to build the tabernacle. Here's the directions. He says, Dad, I want you to build that home. Here's the directions. And he says, Pastor, I want you to build that church. And if you will get with me, I will, like I will with Dad, I will get with you. If Dad will get with me, I'll get with Dad. If Pastor will get with me, I'll get with the pastor. And I will give you directions on how you should go. Not going to give them to my wife. He's going to give them to me. He's not going to give them to your wife for your home. He's going to give them to you as a father. So what does he say? He says qualifications for leadership. There's a lot of direction in God's word. Qualifications for fellowship. What are the qualifications for fellowship in the home? Really simple. Children, obey your parents. That's really simple. And you wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. That is, as long as they're going in the direction of the Lord, submit. By the way, you cannot submit unless you disagree. If there's agreement, there is no submission. All right, so there's going to be times when the fellowship is going to disagree with the leadership. And the Bible says, and ye children, obey your parents, and ye wives, submit yourselves unto the Lord. And in every given situation, if we will let the Holy Spirit talk to us about that situation, He will guide us into all truth. It is just that simple, whether it be in the home or whether it be in the church. So what are the qualifications for the church? Well, the qualifications for leadership and fellowship are in the Word of God. All we've got to do is get in there. What is the qualifications for leadership? Well, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, it's very plain what the pastor's responsibility is. What's the leadership for fathers and ye fathers? It's all in there. All we have to do is get the manual out and see how God wants us to do our job. So, What is the qualifications for fellowship? It's very simple. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken the word of God, whose faith now follow, considering the end of their conversation, their manner of life." He says, "Remember them that have the rule over you." What did he say in verse 13? "Obey them which have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." He says, simple, submit yourself. So you have God's leadership in the home, and you've got God's leadership in the church. God's got a chain of command. It's very, very simple. In the area of responsibility, I was at a Bible conference in a large Bible college in the States, and I was one of the speakers, and they had a bunch of pastors that came in, and I was the mostly pastors that came to the workshop that I had on solving problems in the local church, and one of these pastors said to me, I think he said, I have 14 kids in this church, in this college. I said, "You and your wife have 14 kids? You don't look old enough to have 14 kids." "No," he said, "I mean my church kids." I said, oh, this is bad. He looked at me. "This is bad?" I said, "Yeah, those are not your kids. Those are not your kids. How many kids do you and your wife have?" "Well, we have two." "Those are your kids. Those are your responsibility. You are not responsible to send any of those other kids to this college. That is Dad's responsibility. Take your responsibility and leave other responsibilities alone." Now, you do have a responsibility to guide Dad and do the right thing as a pastor, but it's his decision, not yours. Don't give me this, "You have 14 kids in this school." That's not scriptural. See, all we need to do is learn our responsibilities. Well, what happens, the devil's laughing. He says, "Well, I'll get the pastor to take Dad's responsibilities." Okay. Dad says, "Well, seeing that you're going to take mine, I'll take yours." So he runs down to the church, and he's going to tell the pastor how to run the church. And the devil is the only one that's winning in that game. All we need to do is find out what our purpose is in being in this world. What is our purpose? Well, as we come back to this verse that we're looking at, it says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." There it is, right there. So in the local church, we are all supposed to be striving together, following the leadership. In the home, all striving together, following the leadership. It's so simple, isn't it? It's really very simple. It's really very simple. Well, then we just need to all learn to mind our own business. That pastor says, "You know, I got 14 kids right now." That's a bad mistake. That's not right. Taking responsibilities that are not ours. So let's go back to the illustration I used last week. I used two illustrations last week. Football team. They get in the huddle. Right, this is what we're going to do. Except the guy that's carrying the ball, he goes and stands ready. He's got the ball. And all the other players go and stand on the sidelines and cheer him on. And 11 men are coming down to tackle this guy with the football. What chance does he have of getting that ball to the goal? None. They need to strive together. I love watching football. You watch the guy who doesn't have the ball. Watch all those other players, and all they're doing is keeping the track clear so the fellow with the ball can get through. That's how a church should be. I've enjoyed watching some ball games this week. Toronto Blue Jays are actually winning. Last night, the last out. I mean, the winning action. What happened? Well, the guy hit the ball. All we had to do is get him out, and we win. And so the first baseman, he's standing there, but he's not standing on first base. He's standing over here. That's where he's supposed to be. And so the ball comes, and it gets by him a little bit, and he's back here about 30 feet, and he grabs that ball, and he fires it at first base. That's where he's supposed to be. He's back there 30 feet. No, in 3 seconds, the man who pitched the ball is on first base. And he caught the ball, and the pitcher won the game. Not the first baseman, the pitcher. Well, he won it on first base. Why did he win it on first base? Because he had a team, and they knew exactly how to be team players. The pitcher could have just stayed on the pitcher's mound, and they wouldn't have won the game. They would have lost the game. So you want to have a successful game at home? Got to have striving together. You want to have a successful local church? Striving together. Everyone trying to get the job done. Whether it's the local church or whether it's home, we need to be striving together. We need to have teamwork, or it's just not going to come together. So let me ask you a question. I don't want you to answer it. I just want you to think about it. Answer it in your mind. It is 1956. You are the pastor. And this lady walks up to you and she says, I am working in the hospital, the mental hospital. It is my responsibility to play cards with the patients in the hospital. Do you think it would be a problem if I joined the church? You're the pastor. You answer that question now. If they walk up to you today and you're the pastor of this church and they say that, what would you say? Thank God you don't have to say. That's my job. And so whatever happens, it better happen, because the pastor gets alone with God and says, what do you want me to do? And then whatever that is, what you need to do is mind your own business and support the pastor. If you happen to be a wife and you're supposed to submit to your husband, or you're a young person and you are supposed to obey your parents and you don't like what's going on, all you have to do is mind your own business, submit to the God-given leadership, and let God take care of the issue. That's all that has to happen. That's how, and that's the way God set it up. But if we're going to take responsibilities that aren't ours, we're going to end up in a mess, whether it's in the church or whether it is in our homes. Whether either place, it is going to be a mess. Now, I am going to try in the months ahead to get a little more organized. I said from day one, I'm not an administrator. But we started ACE schools years ago when we first got started with Christian schools. And I went to Texas to take the program and learn how to do that. One of the first things they said was, you can only expect what you inspect. You can only expect what you inspect. Now, if you have a position of leadership in this church, the qualifications are all there. I will probably be talking to you about whether you really want to have that position or not. If you have a responsibility, it matters not what it is, but if you have a responsibility, I want to know whether you really want it or not. If you don't want it, that's between you and God. But if you do want it, there is going to be, from today on, there is going to be accountability. Right? I am going to start to inspect what I expect, because I haven't done that, and that's my fault. I'm very much convicted about that. So I will do that. If you have a responsibility, if you take a responsibility, whatever it is, I'm talking about playing the piano, or I'm talking about being a deacon, or I'm talking about being a Sunday school teacher, whatever it is, if you do not want to follow, just say so. That's between you and God. But we will pull it together, and we will determine. You know, you say, well, I have to play cards at work. What do I do? I don't know. I'll pray about it, and we'll do whatever the Lord directs me to do. And I'll give you the freedom to do that in your home. You pray about it and do what the Lord leads you to do, and I'll mind my business and you mind yours, and we'll have a great time together. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that you'll give us wisdom as we seek to strive together to do the things that you want us to do, that Jesus Christ might be glorified, in whose name we pray. Amen.